You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Happy Easter. He is risen. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning to our sermon text on this Easter morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. This is one of those special Sundays in our church and in churches around the world where we have a unique opportunity to know that we are doing essentially the same thing as tens of millions, if not more, Christians around the world. That we are singing the same songs and we are preaching relatively the same texts or the same messages. And we don't have in our church an opportunity for those Sundays to come around very often. So when they do, they are special. It says something about how central this Sunday is to our faith. In fact, this Sunday is so special, it goes by many names because obviously we're celebrating around the world today as Christians. Of course, many of us call this Sunday Easter, others Resurrection Sunday. I learned that in Polish, this Sunday is called Wielkanoct, which is interesting. It actually means great night. Or in Greek, Paschal or Paschal is the word for Passover. So it goes by many names because it is such an important celebration of the very essence of what it means to be Christians. And this morning we have an opportunity, because of the special nature of this Sunday, to be reminded of what is behind all of those names. In my Christian life, and probably in yours, I think it's easy for us to take a Sunday like Easter and kind of horn it down to one day. And we just think about this one day and the things that are happening in this one moment and the songs that we're singing today and the family celebrations that we're having. But it's good for us to remember, as we will this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, that underneath all of those names, underneath this Sunday, is a story, a profound narrative that stretches from the dawn of creation to the very heartbeat of what it means for us to be Christians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, and especially in chapter 15, we find the truths of redemption and resurrection, perhaps in places that we don't often think of it. Most of us think of the resurrection as primarily being about the Gospels. But in fact, the resurrection is a theme that runs throughout all the books of the Bible and all of the Christian message. And so this morning, what we have an opportunity to do is to reflect on this incredible and profound story underneath this Easter Sunday, which tells us of a cosmic clash between the consequences of the fall and the triumphant victory of Christ and his people. This is a story of two Adams and their people. And so this morning, what I think would be helpful for us to do is to consider a simple explanation of the gospel message that not only helps us to once again understand our faith in simple and practical terms, but also give us a way that we might share our faith with others, perhaps later today or this week or at another time in the year, just another way to think about what it means to be a Christian. And this message, this story, revolves around three truths this morning. If you're taking notes, here's the first truth that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. That in the first Adam, all die. Now, when I say Adam, A-D-A-M, not A-T-O-M, there are two Adams in the Christian story, in the Bible. The first Adam, of course, is the first man, who was married to the first woman, Eve. And they, as we know in Genesis, were placed in a perfect place, loved by a perfect God, until something tragic happened. Because of sin's entrance into the world through the devil, who was masquerading as a serpent and deceived them, the whole world was plunged into darkness. Sin entered the world like a cancerous explosion. And it didn't affect just one small corner of the world or just one garden or just one person, but sin infected all of the world. And it infected all parts of us as people. it didn't just affect one part of us, say our hearts or our bodies or our minds. It actually infected all of us. And therefore, the whole world was plunged into darkness. Because of the disobedience of the first two people, our original parents, sometimes referred to as our federal head, Adam, the one in whom we find our first identity as creatures and as people, all of us were plunged into darkness and under the curse of sin. This is where we come to a difficult truth. And the difficult truth this morning, beginning on this Easter Sunday morning, which we have to embrace if we're going to really appreciate what it means to be Christians, what it means to be resurrected with Christ, what it means for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, as we have the privilege of doing on this Easter morning, is to embrace the difficult truth that even though it was our first parents who sinned, that God, in infinite wisdom and sovereignty, has assigned the guilt of that fall to each and every person who is sitting here today. This is a difficult truth because it's hard to get our minds around it. It's a difficult truth because we tend to think in very black and white lines such that we might be tempted to think, well, Adam and Eve are the ones who are guilty. It's not my fault. I didn't sin. I didn't eat of the fruit. I didn't disobey God in the garden. And yet the Bible teaches us something vastly different. It teaches us that in fact, in God's eyes, by God's assignment, by original sin, all of us have been assigned the guilt of the fall, not just our first parents. It's a little bit like my nose. I have not been a fan of my nose most of my life. You see, it's kind of crooked, and I've always thought that it was kind of big. Now, I look at my parents, and I can see exactly how those two noses met together and produced mine. And there have been times in my life when I would see family members who have the same nose, and I would think, man, I kind of wish that I had a different nose. If it wasn't for those noses, my nose would be different. But that's not really true, is it? Because this isn't their nose. This is my nose. It belongs to me. It is who I am. It is what I look like. It's what you have come to know me as when you call me Rush. You know me, at least in part, by my nose. You see, this is the same truth that we're talking about when it comes to sin. No one in the world can look to Adam and Eve once you know about them and say, oh, this is their sin. This is their fault. In fact, this is my sin. This is, in fact, my fault. In God's eyes, Adam and Eve's criminal record and the sentence that belongs with it actually belongs to us. Notice this in our text this morning as you look at the very first little clause, a few words in verse 22. For just as in Adam, all die. That's a way of summing up the curse of sin in Adam affecting the whole world of every single person who has ever been born. Every person in every country at every time, in every moment, in every room, in every church, in every sanctuary like this, upstairs, downstairs, fellowship hall, outside, wherever you are, you have died. In Adam. You have become a sinner in Adam, and that sin belongs to you. In Adam, all die. We see this all throughout Scripture. Some of the more prominent places are easy for us to remember, like Romans 3:23. Many of us have memorized that passage, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that all have sinned and missed the mark. We haven't lived up to the standard that God has set for his creatures who are to know him and belong to him and reflect him, to love him and be loved by him, but rather because of our sin and our many sins that we have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the first truth in the Christian message. This is the message of the law that we read about a lot in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we must do then with this truth is do the difficult thing with the difficult truth, is to capture it and to take it as our own. So I wonder if you've taken that truth as your own yet, or perhaps this is the first time you're hearing about that. Have you taken the truth as your own that you, in fact, you are a sinner. That you, in fact, are under the curse of sin. That you deserve the wrath of God which is coming upon the world. That it belongs to you apart from Christ. Because this is the first step in truly appreciating and truly understanding and valuing and celebrating Easter Sunday morning, is that we would capture and own the truth of our own personal sin and our guilt before God. That's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. In fact, I would say that if it's not a frightening thought to you, then you're doing it wrong. It is a frightening thought. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to be a sinner and to be unrighteous before a God who is perfectly pure and dwells in eternal, unapproachable light, who is full of righteousness and glory. That's a frightening thing. But the good news of this Sunday morning is that we have another part of the story. There is another truth. There is a good news that follows on the heels of the bad news, or is laid over the backdrop of sin and the fall. And it announces to us good news about another Adam. There isn't just one, but a second. And Jesus, the second Adam, died and rose again for us. For those of us who are in Christ, he died and rose again for us. That's the second truth this morning if you're taking down those notes. And I encourage you to do that. If you keep them in your mind or you write them down in a notepad or your Bible, these are truths that we can take with us. As I said at the beginning, these are truths we want to present to others as well, to encourage our own faith, but also that others may come to know Christ as well. There's that second truth. Jesus, the second Adam, died and rose again for me. Notice what Paul says here in verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. He says at the beginning in verse 20, but as it is, Christ, the second Adam, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is at the very heart of the good news of what we call the gospel. This is the reason that our church is named Paramount Church. We want to make the gospel paramount and number one, just as Paul did. And the good news of the gospel is that there is a second Adam. But as we see here, unlike the first Adam, who was a conduit of sin and eternal judgment because of the fall, this second Adam is a conduit of redemption, of eternal happiness and life in himself. This is the gospel message. In fact, this message is so important and so central and so needed that whenever I write the word gospel, I always, always capitalize it. Because it's not a word just like any other word. It, in fact, stands out. It is the center of the Christian message. It is the pinnacle of the Christian message. It is a more important message than the message of our sin. It trumps our sin. It surpasses our sin. It answers our sin. Because Jesus Christ has done for us what none of us could do for ourselves. As the second Adam, he died and he rose again. And he did it for those of us who are in Christ. I have been taught throughout my Christian life that the gospel is the most important doctrine in all of Christianity. That it is what makes everything else make sense. You cannot make sense of your sin. You cannot make sense of the world. You cannot make sense of the devil. You cannot make sense of your life unless you understand the gospel. And to understand it more and more and more. That's why we're always talking about the gospel. Sometimes I think people might get tired of that and say, like, everything is gospel this and gospel that, Lord this, Lord that. It is. Because the gospel is central. In fact, around our house, I don't know if our kids know this or not, but we have some of those devices that listen to you all the time, that capture all of the conversations you're having, and they store them in a database somewhere. There's a server somewhere up in the sky in the outer space, and it's keeping all the details of our lives and sorting them out, and it knows us. It knows a lot of things about us. One of the things it knows is the gospel. That server knows the gospel because I told Alexa that I wanted her to be ready to tell me what the gospel is anytime I ask. And if you come to our house and you say, Alexa, tell me about the gospel, this is what she says. The gospel is the good news that you are not your own, but you belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all your sins with his precious blood and has set you free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. In fact, all things, Rush, must work together for your salvation. Because you belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures you of eternal life and makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the gospel. And the gospel is good news because our redemption required assuaging the wrath of God by not simply bringing righteousness, which Christ has done, but also by entering into death as our substitute. And that's why we're reminded here again in this text that Christ was raised from the dead. Of course, on Good Friday, we celebrated this together, as strange as that sounds to the world, to celebrate the death of our King, because his death did not end there, but it actually resulted in resurrection. And it resulted in our resurrection. Often out in the world, just kind of going along through our days, wherever we go, there are so many pictures and opportunities for us to reflect upon exactly what Jesus has done for us. I had one just the other day. Our family took a trip to New Orleans for a few days to visit some family there, and we had an opportunity to go to the World War II Museum. Fascinating, fascinating place for that afternoon. And I was just struck again and again and again about the bravery of a generation that's far different than our generation today. There was a noted difference, striking difference, between the way that people thought about life and country then and the way that we think about it today. There was such a speed, there was such an eagerness to lay down one's life for the freedom of other people, for the lives of other people, and in a world war, for people around the world. In fact, it brought back to me again the truth of Scripture, that there is no greater love than you would lay down your life. But then I was also hit again as thinking about this Easter Sunday and all that it means to us, that even beyond that, there is no greater power than not only to die for someone else, but to rise from the dead. This is what we as Christians have been transformed by. We have come to see, not just know about as fact or idea, but we have come to see with our own eyes spiritually the redemption that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross and then rose from the dead so that he might welcome us into his own life forevermore. The resurrection narrative has within it this same concept of seeing. You see, this is what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean simply that I know the facts of the Bible. It doesn't mean simply that I know what other people have told me and I take their word for it. But rather it means that just as their sin was my sin, it means now that Christ's life is my life. That I have come to see what he's done for me and it belongs to me. It's a good question this morning. It's a good question every morning. Does that belong to you? When you hear about the gospel, when you hear about Jesus, when you hear about what he has done for sinners like us, do you think of yourself as being in him? Do you think of that good news as belonging to you? Is this something that you can see? Now, there's a struggle here. We all know that. There's a struggle because we are not, even as Christians today, with our faith in Christ, we are not immune from our doubts. We're not immune from questions and confusion and uncertainty. Those are all swirling around about us, but at the core of who we are, those who are in Christ know, I belong to him. I don't understand it all. I sometimes am doubting whether I belong to him, but I know at the end of the day that I do. I thought this was really striking, coming even from the public reading that we heard this morning in Mark chapter 16. And I want to just read it once more. We could put it back on the screen, I suppose, so you could see it and read along. But listen carefully to this, and I want you to see the theme of seeing, of what it means to be a Christian. It says in verses 1 through 8, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. Now, that's not the end of this passage. You can see it on the screen, I think. Notice this. Notice the struggle of being faithful to Christ, who's been faithful to you. And notice how clear it is in this text. After all of that, they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Now, that's not a typical Easter message. Usually, it's all on the up. It's all on the up. It's getting better and better and better. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. There are no struggles. It's pastels and eggs and baskets and ham all day long. But not here. Because the Bible knows that there is struggle. It knows that there is tension. And here we find it. They said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. But this is not the only gospel. If you go and look at other gospels, Matthew and John, they record the same kind of experience, but there's something else from their perspective. And it's the thing that makes all the difference. Do you know what happens next? What happens next is these who are trembling and they're just covered in fear and they're quiet, something necessary happened. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for them to see the empty tomb. It wasn't enough for somebody else, no matter how dazzling, to tell them that Jesus had risen. That was not enough. What was enough is after this, we find that they ran into Jesus himself. And when they ran into Jesus himself, everything seemed to change. When he had revealed himself to them, everything changed. This is why the gospel message is so important for us to take seriously and get right, because the gospel message is not simply, if you do this, then you will live. If you go to church, then you will live. If you just tell people you're a Christian, then that means you're a Christian. It doesn't mean that. In fact, instead, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How did you become a Christian if you're a Christian today? It was not because someone told you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's not because someone told you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not because someone told you that you should repent and believe and trust in Jesus. That's not why you're a Christian. You're a Christian because Jesus himself came and found you. And he used all of those words and all of those messages by his Holy Spirit to do what no one else could do. I cannot convert a person in this room. I don't have the words. I don't have the power. I cannot tell you things that are secrets of the universe. I cannot change your heart. I can't cram the gospel down inside of you. Only Jesus can do that. And that's how you became a Christian. You see, this is a truth that is so needed today because it has everything to do with resurrection. You know, no one believed in the resurrection. No one believed that he rose from the dead. There was always shrouded in doubt, even by the people that were closest to him. And that's true even today. No one believes. No one can believe unless God does this incredible work. And that's the good news of the second Adam. Jesus, who died and rose again for us, did not only die and rise again for us, but he has come and he has found us. And he has spoken his truth to us. He has announced his resurrection, and he has brought us into it by grace alone. Therefore, what we want to do on this Sunday morning is to take that resurrection and hold it in our hearts as the meditation of our hearts. We've been thinking recently about meditation, about what it means to keep a truth in your mind and to turn it over and over and over. That's what we're doing this morning. In our singing, in the words that we're hearing from Scripture, we're taking this concept of the resurrection of Christ, his death and resurrection for us, and turning it over in our minds to look at it so that we might appreciate it and value it all the more. So let me encourage you to do that, even as you leave today, that you would keep this resurrection of Christ, that he not only laid his life down, but rose again for us on your mind. Because this is a truth that leads into the final truth this morning. It's the final little part of this story about two Adams and their people. It's the final truth that we may be sharing with the world as you have opportunity, today, tomorrow, the next day, whenever it may be. And it is this, that in the second Adam, who is Christ, we are made alive. Number three, in the second Adam, Christ, we are made alive. This means that this Sunday morning, Easter, Weltnacht, this great night, is not good news just for today, but for every day of the year. And it is good news because all in Christ come to faith. They are made alive. All who are in Christ are made alive. But this is what also makes this passage and others like it difficult, because there's a difference between the alls here. In the first alls about Adam, verse 22, just as in Adam, all die. Here's the second truth about the second Adam. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. If you're not paying close attention, you can skip right over that and miss something really central to what it means to be a Christian. They're not the same alls. In the first Adam, in the fall, all people in the world were put to spiritual death because of sin. But in Christ, there is a different all. It's not all people in the world. Not all people in the world will be made alive. We know that that's not true. There are many people that will reject Christ, that don't know Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They die in their unbelief, and as the Bible says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. This all is different. This all is talking about all of the people who will come into Christ. They are the ones who will be made alive. And we don't say that as Christians with any kind of arrogance. Oh, we don't say that with any kind of boasting, because we aren't the ones who gained access to him. We aren't the ones who came into him. In fact, he is the one who came and brought us by grace. Therefore, we are made alive in him. We want to announce this to the world, that if you come into Christ, if he shines the light of his grace upon your heart and he draws you to himself and you come in by repentance and faith, you will be made alive. We know that simply by these words, all in Christ, all will be made alive. We want to see all kinds of people all around the world to be made alive in Christ. And yet, even for us this morning, this truth has serious, profound implications. One reason this has profound implications is because I take this life for granted. I'm not talking about this life that I'm living. I'm talking about this life that is in Christ. I take it for granted. Every single day, I underestimate Christ. Every day. And yet, he's faithful to me. No matter who you are, no matter how mature you are in Christ, no matter where you are, what you do, how much you read the Bible, how much you pray, no matter how much you know about theology, no matter how faithful you are to him, you are underestimating him and the life that he has given you. Now, that is good news, because he's faithful to us even when we do that, and this life is going far beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine. Think about it for a moment. What does it mean to be alive? What is your life? I made a list here of a number of things that are included in our lives. What does it mean to be alive? It means that we experience relationships with one another. That's fundamental to what it means to be alive. We grow and we learn. It's a delight of life, no matter whether you're Christian or not. Everyone is doing this. We have dreams and goals that we want to pursue. We have ambitions. We go outside on a day like this and we enjoy the beauty of nature. That's what it means to be alive. We enjoy the pleasures of our noses, our senses, no matter how big or small. We get to enjoy life. We make meaningful contributions to each other's lives. We experience emotions, good and bad. It's all part of what it means to be alive. As we're seeking to find purpose, we enjoy a lot of blessings in this life. Certainly for those of us who are Christians, we have the joy of knowing God. These are the things that it means to be alive. But what sin has done, it has darkened all of those things. All of those things, relationships and goals and hopes and dreams and your senses, it's dulled everything. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ, by his resurrection, has brought us into this life and into a life to come where everything will be put back together and life will be brought to its fullest expression. Now, I'm encouraging you with that truth because I want you to know that. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how your relationship with Jesus brightens everything in your life. And if you find parts of your life that don't seem to be very bright, they don't seem to be very clear, I want to encourage you to take those parts of your life to Jesus because that's absolutely what he intends to do. But also because I want us as a church to make a bigger deal out of Jesus, to talk in bigger and brighter terms about what it means to come to faith in him. It is life, because all in Christ will be made alive. This is the promise. This is the promise that Jesus made. It's one of those promises that it's easy for us just to kind of kick off to the side because it doesn't seem like it really fits and maybe it's a distraction, but this is what he's come for, is to give you life. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. That's the person who's seeking after his own life. You remember this passage? It has to do with the person who just wants to live his own life, have his own thing, make his own plan, right? Will lose his life, because that's not the way that you can't come to Christ that way. Right? You got to come into his life. But notice the last part that's so easily overlooked. But whoever loses his life, Jesus says, because of me, will find it. He's come to give us life. He's come to give us this abundant life. He is a tower of refuge. And when we come in, we're not only protected from the outside or from our sin, we're also given life. It's the ultimate rescue of the gospel. Another picture of that. Just the other day, we were in New Orleans again. We were coming down the highway, and I think it's the Superdome, right? And we were coming, and I saw the Superdome, and it flooded memories back to then, back to Katrina. I went to Slidell, Louisiana, right after Katrina, and it was mind-blowing. Devastation, death, X's painted on doors where there are dead bodies in the house and they need to be removed. And we were there in all of these places doing demo work, trying to clean up, and it was just such a scene of death. But then we had on the news and other places so many pictures, every now and then accenting, of one of those rescue helicopters that would drop down the basket, someone was stranded on their roof, and would pick them up and carry them away. And just again the other day, it was another one of those moments where it just came home to me again that that's Jesus. You see, but we underestimate it. We think, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. They snatched somebody up, took them away. They took them away back to their life. They took them away back to what they were losing or what they were nearly had lost. Relationships and dreams and hopes. It took them back to their life. This is what Christ has done for those who are in Christ. But not everyone is in Christ. You must come in. And therefore, if that's you today and you're here, you're on a live stream, you see this or hear this another place, if you're not in Christ, you must come in. There's no way for you to have these benefits. There's no way for you to know Christ in all of his glory and grace than that you would come in. The Bible is clear. In Christ, all will be made alive. Not outside of Christ, not in someone else, not in yourself, not in me, but in Christ. Therefore, the last encouragement this morning to you in particular is if you sense that God's moving with the power of his rescuing grace, I want you to ask him to give you everything that you need so that you can come into him. That's what you should pray for. Even as we take the Lord's Supper today, if that's you and you're not a Christian today, you're here, you're not sure if you're a Christian, don't take the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents our unity with Christ, that we belong to him, we're consuming him, he's inside of us, he's caring for us. His death and resurrection is ours. If that's you, don't take it. Pray. Pray and ask him to give you everything that you need so that you may come into him and belong to him. I want to pray about this. You can remain seated this morning as Pastor Isaac will come to officiate the Lord's Supper. And also those who are distributing the elements can go ahead and come forward as I'm praying so that we can be ready for that. But during this moment of transition, this is a good opportunity for all of us to reflect upon what we've heard from this text, that we would reflect upon what it means to be Christians, what Easter Sunday really is all about, and to think about how good it is to be in Christ, to magnify that in our prayers this morning. And again, if you are outside, that you would pray that Christ would bring you in. Just pray those words. Our Father, this morning we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are the King of resurrection, giving your Son to die and rise again for us as the climax of human history, and that you have done a work that no one else could do to bring us into him. We give you thanks for that. We also pray this morning that you would help us to think even more clearly and with greater gratitude and excitement and joy about the gospel and what you have done for us in him. And we pray that those truths and that joy would echo into the lives of other people in our homes, in our workplaces, neighborhoods, schools, that you would give us many opportunities to announce this good news to others in these big and bright ways. And we pray this would all be to your glory and to the sinner's joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.